Thanks, Joan, for playing tonight. Appreciate that. How many of you knew the song that she played? Remember that song? A few of you. Very good. We read earlier from 1 John that God is love, and again, we recognize that right beginning with Genesis 1, right through all of Scripture, we see the love of God declared and the love of God displayed. He declares himself to be a God of love. We recognize that he is indeed a God of love, but we struggle with verses, and you don't need to turn to it, but verses such as Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. We like to read 1 John chapter 4 about God's love and that he is love and how much he loves us and how much he has done for us. But then we come to verses such as Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, and it's like, who's this God of vengeance? Who's this God of fury and wrath and anger and judgment? And we don't like to think so much about that God. And we sometimes kind of wonder what happened to the God of love. In fact, sometimes you run into people who they read the Old Testament, and that's what they see is this God of wrath and fury and judgment. And then you come to the New Testament, that's the God I want, the God of love. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Behold, look at, consider, meditate on the goodness and severity of God." Think about, meditate on, consider, look at the goodness and severity of God. We want to look at the goodness of God, not so much the severity of God. And yet, it's a command. It doesn't say consider the goodness or severity of God, but the goodness and severity of God. We don't like looking at the severity of God, the judgment of God, his wrath, his anger. And yet we are commanded to do so, and I would suggest to you tonight that we can't fully understand and appreciate his goodness without understanding his severity. So tonight, from the book of Revelation, we're going to look at the severity of God, the God of judgment. He is indeed worthy or qualified to bring judgment upon man. Let's bow in prayer. Father, tonight we look at this subject, perhaps one that is not what we would normally choose to do so, but certainly necessary to do so. We want to have a proper reverence and fear for you so that we can properly worship you. And we need to look at the goodness and severity of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we want to look at the reality of God's judgment. We do see God's judgment throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, God pronounced judgment upon Israel on many occasions, and he brought judgment upon Israel on many occasions. And some of the judgments that he has pronounced upon Israel are yet to be fulfilled. And so he has brought judgment upon Israel and will in the future bring judgment upon Israel because of their sin and rebellion against him. God also pronounced judgment upon other nations in the Old Testament. And likewise, some of that judgment which he pronounced upon other nations, such as Egypt, such as Babylon, and so forth, some of those judgments have already been fulfilled, but some are yet to be fulfilled as it relates to his judgment. Here in Revelation, we recognize that during the tribulation, it is God's judgment upon the entire earth, the entire world, all nations. We have the seal judgments. We have the trumpet judgments. We have the bowl judgments. Notice chapter 6 of Revelation. Chapter 6. Verses 15 through 17, this is at the the conclusion of the seal judgments. Revelation 6, verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This is at the conclusion of the seal judgments. The seal judgments are God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb poured out upon the earth. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 17. This is at the end of the trumpet judgments. Revelation 11, verse 17. "Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them who destroy the earth." Again, at the end of the trumpet judgments, we recognize that these trumpet judgments were God's wrath upon the earth. Look at chapter 16. This is at the beginning of the bowl judgments. Revelation 16 and verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." So the bowl judgments are, the picture there is a bowl full of God's wrath. And that bowl, there's seven of them, will be poured out upon the earth, the wrath of God. In the end, tribulation culminates with the battle of Armageddon. We won't take the time to read that in chapter 19, but once again, the battle of Armageddon is specifically stated to be God's wrath upon man, God's judgment upon man. Now, when you read those verses, it makes us cringe just a little bit to think that this God of love will also pour out His wrath upon the earth. It makes us cringe a little bit. It makes us a little uncomfortable. It makes us sometimes ask a little bit, what happened to the God of love? You know, this subject of God's wrath and judgment, it's kind of a taboo subject in our society. People don't want to hear about it. In fact, many people, probably most people, don't really believe in the wrath of God. They believe that a God of love would exclude wrath. But in reality, you can't have love without wrath. You know, God tells us that whom He loves, He chastens. He is going to bring chastening, discipline upon the one He loves. Proverbs tells us that as parents, if we spare the rod, we do not love our child. And so there has to be judgment if there's going to be love. And so love does not exclude judgment. Love does not exclude wrath. It is part of love. But man has never liked to talk about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets were imprisoned. They were tortured. They were martyred because they dared to talk about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Children of Israel didn't want to hear that from the prophets. The kings tortured some prophets and they were killed because they talked about the wrath and judgment of God. So we can't avoid the subject. We need to talk about it. It is reality. The reality of God's judgment. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it here very plainly in the book of Revelation. Not only do we see the reality of God's judgment, but I want to talk about the rightness of God's judgment. His judgment is right. His judgment is fair. Man gets what he deserves. Look at chapter 19, Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great harlot who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. His judgments are true and righteous. His judgment is always based upon truth. You know, in our courts of law, we have witnesses, and those witnesses, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But unfortunately, sometimes they don't. Sometimes witnesses lie. And sometimes, because of the lie of a witness, an innocent person is found guilty, or a guilty person is found innocent because of lies. That'll never happen in the courtroom of heaven. That'll never happen when God is the judge. It'll always be based upon truth. No one will be able to lie to God and get away with it. No one will be able to pull the wool over God's eyes. His judgment will always be based upon truth. The guilty will be found guilty. The innocent will be found innocent. And it'll be based upon truth. Man will get what he deserves because it'll be truth that is declared before God. Not only is it based upon truth, but it says here that his judgment is true and righteous. It is righteous. His judgment is right. It's fair. Notice chapter 16. I told you we'd be looking at a lot of verses here in Revelation. Chapter 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, You are righteous, O Lord, who are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous are your judgments. But notice it says there in verse 6, For they are worthy. Speaking of the ones that are receiving God's judgment, they are worthy, or basically the idea is they deserve it. Man gets what he deserves before a holy God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that he will render to every man according to his deeds. No one will be able to fool God. He will judge exactly what they deserve according to their deeds. Again, there in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 that we read earlier, it says, He will not acquit the wicked. The wicked aren't going to get away with it. He will find them guilty. Man gets what he deserves. God's judgment is right. It's fair. Not only fair because man gets what he deserves, but it's fair because man gets what he chooses. He gets what he chooses. In Romans chapter 1, when man knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. When they knew him, they didn't want anything to do with him. And they chose to live life without him. And so, they will spend eternity without him. It's what they chose. In Romans chapter 1, it says God gave them over to their sinfulness. God gave them over to their reprobate mind. And you don't need to turn to it. But in Romans 1, it ends in verse 32, Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They knew the judgment of God, and they chose to do it anyway, and they chose to be judged by Him. And so God's judgment is right because man gets what he deserves, and man gets what he chooses. They choose God's judgment. rather than choosing God. Look at Revelation chapter 6 once again. Back to Revelation chapter 6. Read that earlier, but in verse 16, notice the response of man to God's judgment. It says, first of all, in verse 15, that man would hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They don't repent before God and choose to live for God, but rather they hide themselves from God and call for the mountains to fall on them. They get what they choose. Notice chapter 9, verse 3. "And there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locust were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men." What is it that they choose? It says they desire death because of the torment. The torment doesn't cause them to repent and turn to God. It causes them to desire death. And so God gives them what they choose. They could have chosen God, but instead they choose death, and God will give them what they choose. Look at chapter 16. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. This is the fourth bowl judgment. "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." The sun begins to scorch men, and instead of turning to God in repentance, they blaspheme God. God's judgment is right because man gets what he deserves and man gets what he chooses. Man chooses darkness over light, and so they will spend eternity in outer darkness. They choose to live life without God, so they will live eternity without God. That's their choice. God has a right to bring judgment. Look at chapter 4 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. We have this scene in heaven around the throne of God as he's about to bring the judgment of the tribulation. And notice verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." He is worthy to bring judgment. He has a right to bring judgment, first of all, because he is the creator. That's what he's talking about here. It says, "For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." We were created by the will of God and for the will of God. By the will of God, in the sense that he chose to create us. He desired to create us. It was his will to create us. And we were created for his will. As he created us by his will, it was his choice, He created us so that we would do His will. Man has chosen not to do His will. Now, if He created us by His will, and He created us for His will, and then we choose not to do His will, does that not give Him a right as the Creator to bring judgment? He has the right to bring judgment because He is the Creator. It says that He is worthy. It's the same word that's used there in chapter 16, verse 6 that we read earlier, that man is worthy of judgment or man deserves judgment. Well, the thought here is that it is God who is worthy or deserving to bring judgment. So man deserves to receive judgment. God deserves to bring judgment because He is the Creator. Not only because He's the Creator, but because He's the Savior. Notice in chapter 5, we have again this scene in heaven, and there's this search to find one who is worthy or deserving to open the seals of judgment, the judgment seals. And so this search, who is worthy to open the judgment of the seal judgments? And of course, the one who is worthy, the one who is deserving to open the sealed judgments is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, the Lamb of God. We see that in the first part of chapter 5. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You are worthy, and this is referring to Christ. You are worthy, you are deserving to take this scroll and to open its seals. You are worthy to bring these sealed judgments. Why? Because you have redeemed us with your blood. He's worthy, He's deserving to bring judgment because He's the Savior. He's the Creator, and He's the Savior. As our Savior, He took the wrath of God as our substitute. But if we reject that substitute, then we will receive the wrath of God ourselves. So He's worthy to bring judgment if we reject Him. He took judgment for us. He took the wrath of God for us, but if we reject that substitution, then we will have to receive His wrath ourselves. And He has a right to bring that judgment because He is our Savior and has made a way to escape that judgment. And so, He is worthy to bring judgment because He's the Creator, because He's the Savior, and then finally because He is the Holy One. Revelation 4, chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Revelation is only 8 verses long. It's setting the stage for the coming bowl judgments in chapter 15. Verse 1 of chapter 15, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So it's preparation for the bowl judgments, which are filled with the wrath of God. Verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest.'" As the scene is set for these bold judgments to take place, as God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth, the song that is sung is emphasizing that you only are holy. He has a right to bring judgment because he's the Creator, because he's the Savior, and because he is the Holy One. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And he goes on and says that it's wrong for us to judge others when we're doing the same thing. God can bring judgment upon sinners because he's not doing the same thing. He's holy. He can bring judgment upon sinners because he does not sin. He's holy. Remember when Christ said, "Let him that's without sin cast the first stone"? Well, Christ is without sin. He can cast the first stone. He's holy. And so he has a right to bring judgment because he's the Creator, because he's the Savior, and because he's the Holy One. What should our response be to God's judgment as we read these verses in Revelation? What should our response be? Well, first, I think we need to recognize God abhors sin. God abhors sin. We tend to take sin too lightly, don't we? We tend to excuse it away. "Oh, I know I shouldn't do that, but..." Like we've always said, you know, that what we really believe comes after the "but." "I know I shouldn't do that, but..." Well, what we really believe comes after the "but." We take sin too lightly often. We excuse sin. And as we read the book of Revelation and God's judgment and wrath upon sin, it should cause us to have a greater abhorrence of sin, that sin is truly an abomination before God, and we need to see it that way, and we need to recognize it that way. So it should cause us to recognize that God abhors sin, and we should abhor sin as well. It should teach us to fear and reverence God in a greater way. It should teach us to fear and reverence God in a greater way. Over and over again, in this book of Revelation, as there are these various scenes in heaven, always in heaven, as God's pouring out his wrath upon the earth, in heaven we see the believers and the angels falling down in worship and reverence to God and crying out for his glory and honor. And as we read the book of Revelation, that's what it should cause us to do, to worship God in fear and reverence for him. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we need to serve God with reverence and godly fear because he is a consuming fire. Serve God with reverence and godly fear because he's a consuming fire. We see that consuming fire in the book of Revelation. And it should cause us to worship him and to serve him with reverence and godly fear. It should cause us to praise God that he's delivered us from that wrath. That should be one of our greatest responses. As we have trusted Christ as our Savior, as we said earlier, Christ took that wrath for us. He was our substitute. God's wrath was poured out upon him so that we don't have to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. We've been delivered from God's wrath. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 specifically states that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. Through faith in Christ, we are delivered from this judgment and from this wrath. And then in that same light, our response should be that we should seek the salvation of the lost around us, so that they too can be delivered from that wrath to come. We have trusted Christ as our Savior. We've been delivered from that wrath. And we need to seek the salvation of our friends and our family and our neighbors and our acquaintances so that they can too can be delivered from that wrath to come. In conclusion, look at chapter 14. In the midst of all of this judgment, in the midst of all of this wrath being poured out upon the earth, notice in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In the midst of this judgment being poured out upon the earth, God still in His grace pleads with people to repent and to turn to Him and to worship Him. In the midst of this judgment, we see the love and grace of God. So yes, we need to consider the goodness and severity of God. And as we consider the severity of God, it should indeed cause us to abhor sin, to turn to worship and serve Him with fear and reverence, to praise Him for delivering us from that wrath to come, and to seek the salvation of the lost around us so they too can be delivered from that wrath to come. And God Himself cries out to those upon the earth in love and grace to turn to Him and to worship Him and to be delivered from that wrath. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this evening for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that through faith in Christ You have provided a way for us to be delivered from that wrath to come. Help us to praise You for that. Help us, Father, to respond in a reverence and fear for You as we would worship and serve You, seeking Your honor and Your glory as we see the scenes in heaven unfold as believers and angels alike fall down and worship You and declare honor and glory to You. I pray, Father, that we'd respond in an abhorrence of sin, recognizing that it is an abomination before You, and may we seek the lost of those around us. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to have a greater understanding of that love and grace as we consider the severity of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight. May God bless you.